As you're standing, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'd like you to follow along as I read this. David, who's on the run from King Saul, King Saul's trying to kill him. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, which is a very beautiful cave. If you've never been to Israel, they go deep into the earth. They're multicolored stone and very smooth. You can sit down in there and sing, and the echoes are just gorgeous. There was an old Rambo movie that years ago showed Rambo running around in caves shooting bow and arrows at, I think, Russian soldiers. And these were the caves of Adullam, the very beautiful. And David was very secure in these caves, as you will see. So when his brothers and all of his father's house had heard it, they went down there to join David. And everyone, would you read this verse out loud together with me, verse 2? And everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. That sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? The same people. I have seen so many tens of thousands of people who fit this description in San Diego have their lives miraculously turned around for the glory of God. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please, let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him in the time that David was in the stronghold. So this is his stronghold, hiding from Saul. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart, go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing around him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? He's bribing them in a sense, saying, if you leave me like these other people to go with him, will he do this for you? Interesting thing is, Jesus is doing that for all of you. He's given you a tremendous inheritance when you go to heaven. And then he said to the servants, hear now, all of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. There is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait as it is this day. And then answered Doeg, and Doeg is really a dog when you think of it, Doeg the Edomite, who were enemies of Israel, who was set over the servants of Saul. He said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions. He fed him and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. Now he's referring to the previous chapters, 20 and 21, where David and his men were running through the wilderness, and they came to the temple area, and Ahimelech said, I have no food to feed you. I have no weapons to give you to defend yourself against Saul, but I do have the sword that you took away from Goliath, the 9-foot giant. So he gave him that sword. And he said, I do have showbread. Showbread was prepared by the priest, dedicated on the altar to God. And the only people that could touch it or eat it were the priests. And David was given this by the priest. You'll remember that Jesus Christ, when his disciples, one Sabbath they were walking through a cornfield, that they took the corn and started to eat it. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, jumped on him and just were really angry with them. And said, this is not right. This is horrible. And Jesus said, have you never heard? And what he's referring to is back here to 1 Samuel chapter 20, 21, 22 that you're reading right now. They should have heard, and not only heard it, but read it hundreds of times in their lives, that when David was in the wilderness and hungry, that Ahimelech, the priest, gave him the bread, the showbread, to eat. Otherwise, religion says you have to wait till Sabbath's over, even if you're starving. Religion says you have to have your holy days, when really every day is a holy day before God. But God says, whatever I have and you're in need, I'll give it to you. So some of you maybe have been under bondage in religion and Christianity or whatever, and you think it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. And God says, everything I have, I give to you. You're adopted heirs to the throne of God. So we'll see a lot of parallels between forgiveness and Jesus Christ and the devil, and how the devil beats us up and puts us in legalism. Do not stay in the stronghold. And Doeg said he went here to Ahimelech. In verse 11, so the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they were all come to the king. And Saul said to them, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, I am here, my lord. And Saul said to him, why? Why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, you've inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes to your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servants or to any in the house of my father, for your servants knew nothing of all this, little or much. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And then the king said to the guards who stood around him, and they were Jews, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests, and he killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod, otherwise they were servants of God. 85 of them down. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword. Both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, and you can see his tender heart, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he had surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. And what a picture of the devil seeking your life today and wanting to take you to hell. And Jesus says, stick with me, you're going to be safe. He's tried to get me and he lost, and you're going to win with me. Father, I pray for these dear men and women that your Holy Spirit would bless them as they see how you look at people and how you accept people and how your ways are not the world's ways and your thoughts towards people are not the same way the world looks at people. I pray in Jesus' name you would be like a microscope going deeply into their hearts and zeroing in that they could see how you see their lives. Lord, may you bless these people. May you honor these people. May you give them a future, a blessed future. May you surround them with your holy angels to protect them from the devil who so drastically hates them and is always trying to shred them and rip them and kill them. May these people be godly and holy people before you. Honor these people, Lord, and let their lives multiply and their family members come to know you as you're ready to come back. May you bless these people as they humbly sit before you, studying your word, and as they break bread and take of the cup in remembrance of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that was given for them. Honor these people and save their family souls, we pray, and their souls. In Christ's name, amen. Well, there's an interesting picture here of these people that come to King David. But what mankind often sees as the cream of the crop or the elite is not exactly what God sees as the people that he can use and he can work through. When we look closely at this rise of David's popularity and the power that he's gotten in the scriptures, it has come from God, and David knows it. Saul thought it was all about his good looks and his height and his power and his military. Looking closer at this particular chapter, we can't help but notice the motley crew that God let come around David as he flees from King Saul and his special troops. I'd like you to read out loud with me again, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, because this is the key. Would you read this out loud? Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. This is how he started his kingdom. This is his military, his politicians. This is everything for Israel that is going to be around David. Discontented people. There are four words that stick out in the statement that was in the heart of these people. All of these words are words that we would identify with. Number one, distress. Number two, debt. Number three, they were discontented. And then the fourth one was the word, he was their captain. But this word distress literally means anguish or stress. Every one of us have been in stress, had stress, we've been in anguish, just churning, maybe all night long, worrying about something or someone. So you've all experienced that. The other one was in debt, meaning owing more than you have to pay. Otherwise, the debts you have on credit cards in the bank are more than any house or car or assets you have that you could sell to pay off the debt. You're bankrupt, basically. This is the situation of all these 400 men. The third word was this word about discontented. This word was used in their language to mean two things, bitterness and pain. Now, what caused the bitterness and the pain in these people's lives, we don't know. But we do know that we've all been bitter about situations. We've been bitter against God. We've been bitter about lack of finances. We've been bitter of who knows what, but we've all felt pain. We felt physical pain. We've all had headaches. But he's talking about pain. These men had pain deep in their souls. There was something going on in the country, and they couldn't put their finger on it. But when they looked at David from little Bethlehem, they said, this guy has something that we want and we need. They could see Jesus coming through him, and they wanted to be around him. I'm not too sure that this is the type of people, the 400 that you'd want around you to start up a new company. I doubt it very much. Let alone launch a new government in the Middle East. Would you want 400 indebted, disgruntled, bitter, full of stress people? The interesting thing is to note that David did not seek one of these men. They all came to him. That's how it happens. The Lord stands there and you see something and you go to him. He's calling you, but he has just set an example that's so different than anybody else. Let alone go to somebody that's on the loser's list or on the bankruptcy list. David just stood there and they came to him. They just showed up. They followed him because these people knew that he was a leader, and they also knew he was their leader. The word for captain happens to be the same word they use for prince. So what these men were saying is that you are our prince. Now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when you let the Prince of Peace come into your life, he erases all debt. All debt. All your sins are forgiven. You owe the devil nothing. You're completely free. When the Prince of Peace comes into your life, all bitterness and pain leaves your life. When the Prince of Peace comes into your life, anything you have that makes you discontented or full of stress or anguish, it just flattens out. Now, David rises from this place of being their prince to being their king. And Jesus is not just the Prince of Peace. He is the King of all kings. And you need to let him be that King of all kings. So there's three things before we take communion. Number one, God calls the lowly. You see, the world calls the top of the class, but God calls the lowly. Why? Because they've hit bottom and they can understand. Now, maybe you've never hit bottom and you don't understand because you think it's all about the flesh and this world around you. But sometimes the pain and the bitterness and the anguish brings you to the bottom. And after failure many times, you begin to see that there is something more to life. It may take that to get you to your life with God. But you can also imagine this word that was used for these people, that bitterness could well up because of the pain. Why would God? And these men had experienced exactly what you have experienced. They know what life is about. This is the school of hard knocks. Saul was where? Under a tamarisk tree, getting some shade, surrounded with bodyguards, feeling sorry for himself. Not one of you feels sorry for me, and not one of you told him that my son Jonathan conspired with the son of Jesse. He's just having a pity party for himself, you know? And yet David is on the move, and the people in Israel see, this is the guy you want to be with. He may not have a lot of money. He may not have fancy clothes. He may not even have a horse or a chariot. In fact, this guy doesn't even have a lunch sack. But we're going with him because he's a winner and God's got his hand upon him. God calls the lowly because they see their need. If you don't see your need, you'll never answer God's call in your life. You'll never reach out to God. You see, David was a magnet for the disenfranchised, for the people that couldn't do anything for themselves. But the Bible says quite the opposite. The world says God helps those who help themselves. That's a lie. God helps those who can't help themselves. You see, you have no need for God if you're helping yourself. You're sitting on top with all the cash and everything's going great for you. That's good to be in a position like that, but God better be number one in your life and the purpose of your life. And so David becomes a magnet for these people that need help. I have learned the hard way that humility softens our heart, but pride hardens the soul. And when our heart is soft, we can hear that call from God to do what he would have us do. But when we're proud and arrogant and self-consuming, our soul gets hard and we can't respond. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, in the 15th verse, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. They've been released from Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh, who ruled Egypt, is a picture of the devil. All of us have been in Egypt. Some of you are still in Egypt. You're a worldly man or a worldly woman today. And Pharaoh is still ruling and dictating to you. You are building bricks without straw. He is ruthless with you. On the news yesterday, they talked about these four teenagers that got life sentences up in Northern California. A 41-year-old man was out jogging. He saw these guys doing something they shouldn't be doing. He went over, and as he's jogging along, and said, "Hey, you guys, stop that." They jumped him. They kicked him. They literally kicked him and trounced him to death. They killed this man. Imagine, you say, "I'll be back in an hour. I'm going for 3 or 4 miles." And you don't come back? Why? Because some punks jumped you and beat you up. I mean, that would be really horrible. That's really a prideful heart, a strong heart that can't hear a thing that God has. And you forget that you're a slave in Egypt and the world is controlling you. But listen to what he said to the children of Israel. "You shall," emphatically, "you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. Remember." Now, maybe it's been a while that you've remembered that God delivered you, that God set you free. And it's been a long while since you've said, "Thank you, Lord. And I realize everything I have, you have given to me." You know, to the Jews, God was very emphatic in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "When you go into the promised land, don't think it's because you're big stuff or special. I'm sending you into the promised land because the people there are wicked and I'm taking away the assets they have. And when you get wealthy in the promised land and you have oxen and you have cattle and you have donkeys and you have sheep and you have money and gold and silver, don't think it's because you're so smart that you could amass these things. I am giving them to you, not because you're special and that you're really brilliant. I'm doing it to take it away from the wicked people to judge the wicked." So the danger that our society teaches is get all you can and hold on to it. And don't let God give it to you. And so you say, "Well, I worked long hours. I've earned this." But God gave it to you. So now the judgment would come that you held on to it instead of glorifying God with it. For God said to the Jews, "Everything that you have and that you receive as a people will be for my glory. That's why I bless and I prosper people, so that I will get glory for their lives. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." The second thing is, God calls the lowly, but the second is, Jesus has called. He's called all of us, on and on and on. I was speaking to a man that I love dearly that is 84 years old now, and maybe he's still 83, but I called him, was talking to him on the phone in a different city, and I said to him, "Would you mind if I flew to your city and just spent a couple of hours with you and your wife and just talk to you about eternal life? You know, you're getting older." He said, "Yeah, I know that." And I said, "I'd like to talk to you about Jesus and the Bible so you could understand it." And there was a pause. And I knew it put him on a spot. He said, "Well, I guess it'd be okay. I hate to have you spend the money to fly here." I said, "No, it'd be a privilege." And he said, "Well, you know, my wife, she's the one I let handle all the Bible stuff. She took a Bible class in college." They're in their 80s. "She took a Bible class in college? That's going to get you into heaven, you know?" And I said, "Well, I am going to come when the time is right. And I won't be pushy or anything. I'll have a blue jersey on. You'll recognize me as soon as I come through the door." But look who's responded to the call of Jesus. In the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A woman with an issue of blood. 12 years she was bleeding. The book of Leviticus said that if a woman bleeds any time beyond her normal time of the month, she is deemed unclean for every day. This lady bled for 12 years. She had spent all of her money, every penny, the Bible says, on the doctors, and not one was able to heal her. But she did know there was one personality moving around in Israel, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth. And she said inside of herself, though I have spent all my money, though I have nothing, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed. Now think of this. Leviticus says that this woman was unclean. It says that her doorknob to her house was unclean. Anybody or anything she touched was deemed unclean. This woman hadn't been hugged in over a decade. This lady had never shaken hands with anybody in a decade. Nobody had come into her house and visited her and sat at her dinner table because they would have been unclean sitting at her table. Imagine the rejection and the loneliness of this lady, and only one person had the love and power to inspire her. Nobody could help her. She responded to Jesus. Jesus said, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." But what about the prostitutes? What about the fishermen? Next to the shepherds, the lowest on the social ladder of Israel, the fishermen, and the smelliest too, probably. They responded to Jesus without any problem. The fishermen, the tax collectors, they were hated by the people. They despised the tax collectors. Think about the crippled people and the handicapped people, the blind people, the deaf people, the mute people that couldn't speak. All of them responded to Jesus, and Jesus went to every one of them. Now, these are the people that in a young, youthful, fast-paced community like our city or our country, this is a group of people that are a blur as you're walking down the beach. The ones with the bods are the focus. The ones with the muscles are the focus. The ones with the cool car are the focus, not the old beat-up Volkswagen. The ones with the really neat address, they're the focus. The ones with the Rolex, they're the focus, not the $19 little rubber deal you got at Walmart. That's not the focus. But the bling is the focus. True that, for Sizzle. That's it. You know, we get looking at everything. We say, "Oh, that's so cool." No, that's all the world. That's all there to destroy you and to rip you off, right? Okay, so now I know what TV shows you're watching. And how about the lepers, these gnarly people who their hands were deformed and their noses and their ears and their bodies. And they were told, according to the law of Leviticus, you cannot live with the quote-unquote normal people. You must be outside the villages and the towns. And if anybody comes within distance, which was a minimum of 100 feet, 32 feet to the ceiling, three times more up, plus, you would have to stand and say three things. Unclean, unclean, unclean. So that if I were the normal person, I would say, keep away from that person. I don't want anything they have. But how often you just see people as a blur at Horton Plaza or at the airport? And it's only the ones that are fit and trim. It's only the people that are the beautiful people on the front of the magazines that are the role model. That's not how it is with God. You see, that's a hard heart. That's a heart that's been brainwashed by the media and by the entertainment community. You lose sight of the heart of the little boys and girls and the old men and women, and you're just zeroing in your age group. You're missing life. Life is much more than what you are seeing. You'll remember you were a slave. You've been free. Well, I like what Dr. J. Vernon McGee said. He said that God majors in average people. He loves us. In Luke, if you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 15, there's a little story that puts this all into focus for us. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke 14. And I'd like to look at verse 16. Jesus said, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many people." And God's inviting you to heaven today. "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'Well, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and check it out.'" Which one of you have ever bought real estate without looking at it first? What an excuse. Notice it's an excuse. It's not a reason. It's an excuse. Think of all the excuses you've given God over the years. "I bought a piece of real estate and I must go. I ask you to have me excused." The other guy said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them out. I ask you to have me excused." Who would own a farm and buy some tractors and never start them up? That's what he's basically saying. "I got to go check out the farm equipment that I bought. So please have me excused." Still another said, "Well, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." Yeah, blame the wife. There's a good one. "Yeah, it's my wife's problem. I can't do it. I've married a wife and I can't come." ball and chain around my ankle. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And his master, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor, the lame, the halt, the maimed, the blind people. And the servant said, Master, we've done it as you've commanded, and there's still room. There is still room. 400 guys that were in debt. They were discontented, full of anguish and bitterness and pain. They said, there's something about David. Yes, there's still room. And who do you go? He says, well, if there's still room, would you go out into the highways, into the hedges? Who's living in a hedge besides a hedgehog? A homeless person. But how often do you just go by a homeless person and it's a blur? I have to be quite honest with you. I don't trust one person at a freeway ramp with a will work for food. That has got to be the biggest con ever. The guy that owns the cardboard company with the black markers is the one making all the money because it's the same printing. I think they go down to Signs or Us and they just pick these things up. How in the world have you ever said, hey, hop in. I've got a whole bunch of concrete that needs to be broken up. It'll take you about 4 days. Oh, I can't go to work. Well, your sign says you'll work for food. Now think of this. Who can give a job in 2.5 minutes at a red light? You can't. So they know you're not going to. Go into the highways and the hedges. And bring everybody, the homeless people. Bring the down and outers. That's who God's looking for. People that have lost it all because they'll be humble. And the servant said, it's done. The third thing, the final thing is always remember where you came from. You know, all this week from Monday through whatever, Thursday is the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference with over 1,000 guys getting together. And our whole theme this year for the pastors is all of us that have been out there for a while, tell what God did. So they can see that success isn't what you're looking for. You just want to be obedient. You want to be obedient and faithful to what God has given you. And you want to finish what God has given you and not run from it. Jonah ran from the call of God. He kept going the wrong way. Elijah ran from the wrath of a woman. He kept going the wrong way. And reluctance is no excuse. Jeremiah said, oh, I'm just a teenager. I can't speak in front of these people. He said, don't tell me you're just a teenager, because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you, ordained you as a prophet to the nations. You see, that's a hard one right there. To let go of your life right now and say, God knew me before I was even in my mom's womb. Oh my goodness, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? What is it? You may feel an uneasiness in everything you do. You know what that uneasiness is? You're off the path. You're not where God has designed you to be. You're not with the right people. You're not doing the right thing. You need to find what God has designed you to be. Moses said, but oh, I've got a speech impediment. I can't go deliver the children of Israel. Don't tell me you have a speech impediment, Moses. Am I not the one that made the halt, the lame, the deaf, the blind, and the dumb? God said that in Exodus. I've created people. And I know their bodies, what they're going to be and what's functioning and not functioning. There's a plan in every one of our lives. But the Hollywood people have lied to you. Beautiful and young and vivacious and a lot of silicon is what you really need for your life to find satisfaction. I'm sorry, that doesn't find satisfaction. That's the flesh. That's Egypt talking to you. So in conclusion, you have to be where God wants you to be. And it may be your pride has to die so that you can be where God wants you to be. Friday from about 6:30 or 6 to midnight, I was out with the Newport Beach Police Department, and the guy I was riding with, his job at 10 o'clock was to clear the Corona Del Mar Beach. Man, I got such a great insight from that situation. So I said, now what are you doing? He said, well, the beach closes at 10. We'll go up with the radio, the microphone, and tell them clear the beach. I'll give them 15 minutes, and then I'll go back, and we'll give them another 15 minutes. Newport Beach Police Department, the beach is closed. Anybody on the beach after 10:30, you are going to be cited. Any cars sitting in the parking lot will be impounded and towed. So we go down at 10 o'clock after several other calls, and we're down the beach, and I'm looking. I said, now, we're not going to go out on the beach, are we? He said, no, because you go out on the beach, and some guys start fighting with you. You can't fight on sand, and there's a lot more drunks than there are two guys going out. So we called for some backup about 10:30. I was amazed at the groups, maybe 150 people in 10 different groups, and little gang groups. Now, you go over one of those guys and say, get out of here. He said, I'll tell you who will be the last ones out. Be all these men over here, these 15 men right here. They're going to push it to the limit so that the cops have to go to them and tell them to leave, and then they'll make some snide remarks. So I said, well, that's very interesting. And here's what he said over his loudspeaker. Clear the beach. You'll be cited.
Your car will be impounded.
And at 11 o'clock, the people were finally leaving. Now, my mom would have boxed my ears off if a policeman ever told me as a teenager to do something and I didn't move immediately. I said, this is a sign of our society. There's no respect for authority or power. You go out there and there's nothing stoned or drunk, they could beat you like that a kid, get that 41-year-old jogger getting tromped to death by those teenagers. So we waited, 10, 15.
Where are the beach? You'll be sighted. Your car will be impounded.
Still, nobody's leaving. One or two older couples are leaving. You know, in Romans 12:3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to be thinking, but instead think soberly, according to God, which has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, the real message for us today is,
evacuate the planet. You'll be judged. Your soul will be impounded for eternity. Evacuate. Get off the planet. Judgment is coming.
And yet people are standing around, hey, bud, how you doing? Hey, I'm doing great. Hey, wanna, yeah, you know. Come on. We're just standing there, and the authority of all authority is speaking from heaven that the earth is ready to be judged. And pride says, oh, I can make it right up to the end. And that guy's going to have to look me right in the eye and say, you're going to die and go to hell, and I'm going to laugh at him. You know, the house is full of the Master. There's room for every one of us. No matter how far down we have gone, the Master still invites you. And that's what he said. Oh, the rich people, the famous people, the influential people, they don't want to come. And they're making excuses. They don't have reasons. They're making excuses, you tell me. All right, I'm angry at those people. And what was his last words there in Luke? He said, all those that were invited shall not taste of my supper. Now, last Wednesday night in Psalms, we learned, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's going to be a feast that we're going to see that the Lord is good in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then a little beyond ever. Forever. It's going to be wonderful. You're all being invited. The Lord's table is set. I'm going to ask the elders to come and serve you communion right now. But you know, your pride could be so hard there that you don't see that you need to be humble before the Lord. In Psalm 22, verse 6, Jesus nailed to the cross. We saw it two Wednesday nights ago. The words of Jesus. I am a worm and I'm no man. I am a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. And they shoot out their lip and they shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Well, let God deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now that's the King of Kings saying, I'm a worm. If the King who created you can humble himself to a place to say, I'm nothing. He became nothing so that you could become everything. That's amazing. He humbled himself so that you could be exalted in the throne room of God at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Just look around this gymnasium right now. You're not doing it. You're embarrassed, I can tell. It's not the people that have it all together that surrender to God. Sometimes God has to take it because he loves you so much. Or he has to touch your hip and it goes out. Or he touches your heart. Or the steering wheel falls off in your hand at 80 miles an hour. Or an accident comes your way. And he just steps back from your life because you're so in charge. And then it takes that for you to get to the bottom. And these were people that had been to the bottom, the 400. But they went to the top with the King. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So now as we take communion, let us all be brutally honest with our own selves before God. How long has it been that you have said to God, thank you. Thank you for everything I have. If it's a lot or if it's a little, thank you. Thank you, God, for loving me and continuing like that man that I called. He's been getting an invitation every year for 83 years. Well, yeah. How many invitations has God given you to come to his house? Well, I'm a little too busy. I got more important things to do. Really, you'll have a lot of time in your hands to remember that statement. No, the house is not full. It's not full. Paul the Apostle said, "Oh God, I've got this physical ailment. I'm out serving you. Three times I begged him to remove this ailment from me, this thorn in the flesh." And Jesus responded to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, this could relieve a lot of you, because some of you think, "Oh, I gotta hold it all together." And you're so stressed out holding it all together. "Oh, I've got to be this in front of these people." No, you don't. Be yourself. That's who God loves, is you. He made you. The world's tried to make you into somebody else. He's made you the way you are. And he loves that. All you have to do now is surrender to him like these 400 did to David. They bowed down to him and said, "You're our prince. You're our ruler. You're going to be our king someday. So let the Prince of Peace come and clear up the debt that you owe heaven. Let him clear up the pain and the bitterness, the discontent and the distress that you have, the anguish of your soul. Let him just erase your past. Let him give you a new start today. As you take this cup and this bread, if you'd all hold it till we've been served together, that cup reminds you it was sinless blood that came out of the veins of Jesus of Nazareth. The one that said, I'm a worm. I'm a worm of a man. I'm rejected. Yeah, he was humbled so that other people would say, I identify. He did that for me. Then as you take that bread, you remember the body of Jesus Christ that was broken like the bread, crunched upon, beat upon, nailed to a cross, a spear up his side, blood and water pouring out, crown of thorns jammed on his head, ripping the scalp open, beard yanked by these mean soldiers who were probably drunk or stoned, spit on by his own people, whipped 39 lashes on his back, agony and pain. And still, this one that the disenfranchised circle around that cross today is the one that said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And many times we don't know what we're doing, but we can surrender to the one that knows all things, and he can help us do what we should be doing. Father, as we take this communion, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We're not big shots. We're not know-it-alls. We're not fancy Dans. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be like you. And every picture we have of you is humility and gentleness and kindness and meekness. And so, Lord, we pray in Christ's name that your Spirit would just touch our hearts right now, and we could all remember the day we were delivered from Pharaoh out of Egypt, that we broke our tie with the world, and the world still tries to draw us back. And Egypt wants us back, but you've set us free. Help these families remove the bitterness and pain and anguish and stress. Remove the debt and free them to love Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.